Welcome. It's good to be in a warm building tonight on a cold, wintry evening, although this afternoon was rather nice for a December day, and that's a blessing, most certainly. So you can hear in my sinuses, I'm a little froggy tonight. You probably heard it this morning, too. It's just that time of year. A lot of us are suffering from congestion and colds and all that kind of stuff, which makes me really thankful when I come to worship God, for me personally, that He said, make a joyful noise to the Lord, because... And then I do the best I can do to make noise, and then whenever I can't make any more noise, then I'm thankful that He said, make melody in your heart to the Lord. And so I've done my best to do that, and I hope that you have too tonight. All right, so we welcome you here for our evening gathering tonight, and I'm going to close out a series tonight that we've been on for the last, tonight is week 7 in this series called Where Are the Dead? Now that's of course not, I don't mean to imply by that that all has been said that could be said in a series like this. Certainly there's much more that can be explored, but hopefully it has been a stimulating and encouraging and insightful series of lessons as we've tried to really kind of explore where it is that those that die in Christ, where do we go if we're safe with Jesus? And we've tried to unpack that some. And so we end on a very hopeful note tonight, because we can all look forward to the ultimate destination of those that are in Christ, and that is that there is a wonderful place that Jesus has gone to prepare that is going to be reserved for each one of us, that is eternal and never-ending, a place of tremendous joy and being in the very presence of the Lord Himself. And so we're going to explore that tonight, and hopefully we'll leave very much encouraged and have our hope renewed that will be an impetus for us living the discipled life and following even more devoted in the steps of Jesus. So we're going to explore that tonight. Our text, primarily, we're going to look at a few places. Once again, we'll be in Romans 8. I want to remind you of a passage that we looked at in the last lesson in the series from Romans 8. We'll look there momentarily, but primarily tonight we'll be in Revelation, as you might imagine. Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. We'll look at a couple of verses in each of those chapters tonight. The Bible is such an amazing book. It is a book that tells us the story of God and our place in His story. It's a masterpiece because it not only explores the heart and the mind of our Creator, but the way that it is fashioned is so beautiful and so complete in its arrangement. The final phase of the Bible's story brings us full circle. Because as you remember, the Bible opens in the first chapters, the very first chapter of God's story in Genesis 1 with the creation of the heaven and the earth as a perfect paradise dwelling place for humanity to live in the very presence of God Himself. Eternal life is provided by one of the trees that is found in the midst of this beautiful garden, the tree of life, and God created this place to be a place of beautiful communion and community with Himself as humans and God walk hand in hand, enjoying friendship and fellowship forever and ever and ever. But paradise was lost when humans rebelled against their Creator, and sin and death and sadness entered the world, and relationship with God was severed. Now, all of the intervening chapters from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the book, which we'll look at tonight in the book of Revelation, these intervening chapters tell the story of God's amazing plan to restore this broken relationship. And the means by which He would do so was through His promised sending of His beloved Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. But the final phase of the Bible story is found in Revelation 21 and 22. And it's there in the final chapter of God's story that we see many of the same images that were detailed for us in the first chapter repeated. And it seems that it is very much by design that God is bringing his story full circle. John paints for us a picture in these final chapters of the Bible, a new heavens and a new earth that have been created as a place for divine relationship between God and humans, once again restored to its pristine beauty. John paints us this inspiring picture of how this new beginning starts at the end of all things in Revelation 21. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Paradise is restored in this recreation by God Himself. In this new paradise city of God, there is a river that flows, and the tree of life is there, providing perpetual healing and life for the inhabitants of the city. Chapter 22, look at verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Many of the same images. There's a river. It's a paradise garden. The tree of life is there. There's healing found in this paradise setting. Many of the same images back from Genesis chapter 1. And yet there is a notable absence of something. The Bible says here that in this new paradise there will be no more curse. And the reason there's no curse is because what is missing is that one tree found in Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No mention of it here. And why is that? Because originally, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented something very intentional. It represented a choice presented to humanity to either obey God and be in relationship with Him or to rebel against Him and live independent of the Creator. But the tree is missing here because everyone that is in this new paradise has made their choice. They have made their choice. They've chosen life. They've chosen God. They've chosen relationship and dependence upon Him. As this text says, they have chosen to serve Him and therefore reign with Him forever and ever. There's no more evil in this place because the consequence of sin is removed. Chapter 21 and verse 8. Death, pain, sadness, sickness, and death. Nowhere to be found in this new garden environment of paradise, in this new earth. The city of God is a place where those that are righteous by the blood of the Lamb wear the robes of God's own righteousness and enjoy the fruit of the tree of life. Because the wicked are outside the gates of this place, according to chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Now, this final abode of the saved is described in very direct terms back in chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible is clear. It's called a new heaven and a new earth. Similar language used in places in the Bible like Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, or 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. God is going to create a new environment that is perfectly outfitted, intentionally, specifically designed to eternally sustain our spiritual bodies. You remember last week, if you were in here and heard the series, we explored the idea of the resurrection. And at the day of the resurrection, the physical bodies of every human being will be raised from the grave, even if those molecules have been scattered and they're all over the place and over thousands of years. God, who could take a handful of dirt to start with and create a man and breathe into him the breath of life, God will take all of those parts of us that have been dead and decomposed in the grave, and he will reassemble and reconstitute our physical bodies. Why? To show his victory over death. Death did not have the last word. And then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those reconstituted physical bodies will be changed into spiritual bodies that bear some resemblance to the physical, in as much as a sprout would bear a resemblance to the seed, and yet marvelous in its and glorious in its difference, because it's imperishable and immortal. Paul describes that at length in 1 Corinthians 15. We surveyed that some last week. Well, in the same way that God will reconstitute this deconstructed physical body and then bring it back, resurrect it, and then change it into something more glorious, so too will God do the same with the physical environment in which we inhabit. God will create this perfect new heaven and new earth that is designed to house and dwelling place our spiritual bodies. The first heaven and the first earth, according to chapter 21 here, where we now dwell, this physical planetary body and atmosphere, it was originally designed as a perfect habitation for our physical bodies. And yet we see that sin spoiled the physical environment in the same way that sin spoiled our physical bodies. And yet the curse does not have the last word. The new heaven and new earth are described here in Revelation 21 as a literal spiritual place designed for our spiritual existence. Heaven will be the new earth, as it were. The new spiritual environment for our eternal existence, where God will dwell with His people, according to verse 3 of chapter 21. Now, Paul talks about this, as I mentioned, in Revelation chapter 8. I mentioned it last week, we read it, but let's read it again here tonight. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. In fact, let's begin at verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, notice that carefully, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul makes pretty obvious here, it seems to me, that the current physical planetary body, the first heaven and earth that we now inhabit, was dramatically impacted by the sin that Adam and Eve participated in. And the physical environment itself was cursed. And we see the thorns and the thistles that come. And the earth cries out for vindication. It groans for its own resurrection of sorts. But for a resurrection to occur, there must first be a death. The present heavens and earth will die and utterly be disassembled. It will be destroyed, much like the physical body decaying in the grave. It will be disassembled at the Lord's return. But similar to the human body, from the physical remains of the physical universe, there will emerge by the power of God a reconstituted, resurrected earth. And Paul speaks of this in his discussion in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at that once again here tonight in terms of the physical environment of the new heavens and new earth. Now, Paul is talking specifically in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the physical human body. But notice he brings up planetary bodies in the same discussion. So let's look at it again here. 1 Corinthians 15, begin at verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also, verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, notice that within the discussion of the physical human body being resurrected, he brings up planetary bodies, the sun, the moon, etc., the physical universe. He seems to describe here a universe resurrection, that the universe will die at Jesus' return, but from the ashes of the disassembled universe, God will reconstitute a resurrected new heavens and new earth. And he compares the two by saying, well, it's like that grain of wheat or that seed that dies. The seed is sown, but from it emerges a new glorious plant. Likewise, the spiritual bodies of the saved will emerge from the planted physical body. Our spiritual bodies will not remain natural bodies, that is, physical. They will be spiritual bodies. Now, again, that's hard to understand exactly what that's going to be, but it's not going to be some kind of ghost-like hovering spirit. It will be a body, but spiritual in nature, a souped up version of your former self, as it were. These spiritual bodies will be much more glorious. They will be imperishable, and yet in some way will bear a resemblance to the original physical body. There will be some point of connection between the two, in the same way that a wheat seed has a connection with the plant that emerges, and yet the plant that emerges is much more glorious than the seed itself. Now, it's in this context that, again, Paul discusses these heavenly bodies, such as the sun, the moon, and the stars in verses 40 through 41, which indicates, at least in my judgment, that the physical creation itself will likewise undergo a death and a resurrection, and from that emerges the new heavens and earth. Just like the spiritual bodies of humans, it will not be a natural physical existence or environment, but a spiritual environment. But in some way, this new heaven and new earth will bear a resemblance to things we have previously known. A few examples right from the text. Here in Revelation 21:1, in this new environment, new heavens and new earth, rivers flow. There's a river. And by the way, I think there's probably a connection with this imagery with what another prophet witnessed by the power of God, Ezekiel chapter 47, where he depicts a similar scene of the river that flows from the city. But he gives an added detail. He says every kind of fish that is imaginable swim in this river, and there are fishermen on the banks casting their nets and catching these fish. In Revelation 22 and verse 2, there are trees that bear fruit in this new heaven and new earth. A healing fruit. In chapter 22 and verse 5, although there's a similarity, there's a grand difference too. Like here, there will be day, but unlike here, never any night. An eternal day where God Himself is the light. In Revelation 19, in verse number 7, there is a description of a banquet table in this new heaven and new earth. A table that is set, that is celebrating the joining of the bridegroom and his bride at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus spoke of this in the Gospels, and how that in his Father's house that there would be a table, and at this table there will come people from the far east and from the far west and from all different directions, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feast at this table. There will be eating and drinking in this new heaven and new earth. And there will be a grand city in this new heaven and new earth too. This city that is called the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem means a place of peace. This is a new Jerusalem. It will be a place of ultimate peace and protection, where God Himself keeps safe forever His children. 21 in verse 2. Much more is said throughout the pages of the Bible about this place, little hints here and there that we could explore in greater detail, perhaps will in future sermons or in a class sometime in the future. I'll just say this by way of a tease. The former minister here, Dan Chambers, I spoke with him online this past week. He's got a book coming out, hopefully by the summer, that's all about the new heavens and new earth. And I'm looking forward to that book. I hope you'll look forward to it as well. I think it may be a tremendous resource, probably will be, that we can study hopefully in some classes here, and we can explore this in some greater detail. I know that Dan spoke on this some whenever he was here. I know he did when he went to Concord Road. Some of this may be new to some of you, but it's a wonderful, wonderful study to consider that the place we're looking forward to, if it's some kind of, you think of it in terms of just floating on a cloud and playing a harp for all eternity, or singing for all eternity, you're missing the great delight that the Bible describes are the eternal home of the Christian. It's going to be something much more splendid. Imagine the most beautiful stream that you've ever been to. Imagine the most beautiful landscape that you've ever cast your eyes on here in this heaven and earth. The most beautiful sunrise, It'll be like that. Times a billion. Similar, but much greater. The eternal abode of heaven. We often say it for short, heaven, will be the new heavens and new earth. A resurrected place from the ashes of this former place that is but a shadow of what is to come. From the ashes, from the completely disassembled physical universe, a grand universal resurrection will occur. And it will bear some resemblance to this former environment, but it will not be a natural, that is to say, a physical place, but a spiritual environment that is perfectly outfitted, perfectly adapted, perfectly designed for spiritual bodies to dwell in the presence of God and reign there with Him forever and ever. There's an old Christian hymn. We used to sing it a lot when I was growing up. I don't know, we may have sung it here. If I'd have thought, I would have had you lead it tonight, Tim. I didn't think about this. There's an old song, "Don't You Want to Go to That Land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound?" That's the land that we're headed for. And that's why you should be with Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's navigating the course to that land. So let's go with Him and let's go together. If we can help you in that journey in any way, in your obedience to Christ, we'd love to talk to you more about that as we stand and as we sing.